It was a bit like being in This Is Your Life when Carolyn was calling out to me and saying, did you get the statue and was that there? And it was, Carolyn. It's good to see you again. It's been a long time. Thank you for saying hello. I will come see you. Thanks for saying hello. One of my favorite stories is about a little boy, second grader, whose first opportunity to take part in a school play. He just had one line to give, but it was at a fairly crucial point in the program. He was to walk out in military garb, pull out his sword, and stand and say, "It is I, be not afraid." Well, the night of the program came. He listened for his cue and began to get more and more nervous. His palms were moist and his breath was coming in kind of shallow pants, and he heard the line. He knew it was time to go out, and he walked out on stage, pulled out his sword and said, "It's me and I'm scared." So often, we are tempted to be timid. In our Christian lives and witnesses, tempted to be incognito, to not let people know that we are Jesus Christ's, that we've been bought by a price, that we're His. I was told of a young man one time going off into the military. His pastor pulled him aside and said, "Son, I want to really encourage you and strengthen you now. It's difficult. It's difficult to be a believer and go off to boot camp." And the boy very soberly said, "Thank you, Pastor. Thank you for that encouragement." And about 6 weeks later, he wrote the pastor a letter and said, "Pastor, thank you for your concern, but really, I've had no problems. I've been here 6 weeks and nobody suspects I'm a believer at all." That wasn't the answer the pastor was looking for, was it? Tempted to be timid. It's so easy not to say something. I was really encouraged this evening by this warm testimony time here. So often, I've been in churches where it's time for testimonies to be given, and there's kind of an embarrassing silence. And then the pastor says, "Well, I'll start." And then one of the associates says something, and finally one of the elders feels like he ought to be involved, and then they close the time. Not so here. Warm testimony time. Thank you. That was encouraging for me. Tempted to be timid, and really there's no reason, is there? In the March 26th issue of Newsweek magazine, there was a very interesting article. A survey taken nationwide showed that 77% of Americans believe there is a heaven. 76% think they have a pretty good chance of making it. We live in a culture, even though it is counter-Christian, and it's getting harder and harder to take a stand for Jesus Christ, there still is a lot of commonality, a lot of points for witness, a lot of opportunity in conversation to share the truth. Because though most people believe there is a heaven, and most of those people that believe there is a heaven think they're going to get there, they're usually deceived. Because in that same survey, only 6% believe there was hell. We must not be timid in these times. We need to take a courageous stand for Jesus Christ. I'd like to just survey chapter 1 of the book of Philippians this evening. That gives us three excellent reasons why we can take a courageous stand in our lives and testimonies and witnesses as we serve our Lord and Savior. We don't often think of the book of Philippians as a book that teaches prophetic truths. Don't often turn to Philippians as a book of prophecy. And yet, the Lord's soon return was always, it seems, on the Apostle Paul's mind. And writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in every chapter in the book of Philippians, Paul makes reference to the Lord's soon return. Let's just quickly survey those. In chapter 1 and verse 6, a verse we'll refer to in a minute, right at the end of the chapter he says, "And will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." And then in verse 10, "So that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ." The day of Christ. I like what Dr. Walvoord says about that phrase. He makes a distinction between the day of the Lord and the day of Christ. The day of the Lord, he says, refers to the Lord's second coming to earth and the establishment of his kingdom, the second coming, the day of the Lord. The day of Christ seems to refer to the Lord coming in the air to take us, his church, to be with him. The day of Christ. Well, he says in chapter 2, and just makes reference in verses 10 and 11 to a time, that same time, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, referring to that second coming, the day of the Lord, when every knee shall bow. In chapter 3, verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory." Looking forward to being with him. And finally, in chapter 4, verse 5, he says simply, "The Lord is near." The Lord is near. Written against a backdrop of the Lord's soon return, Paul writes a word of encouragement to the Philippians. Now, we know the book of Philippians as primarily being a book about unity in the church. But there are lots of themes that are woven in that theme of unity, and certainly one of them he takes up in chapter 1, taking a courageous stand for Jesus Christ. Paul thought the end was near. Paul thought the Lord would return in his lifetime. And if he could write in chapter 4 of Philippians, "The Lord is near," in 63 AD, how much nearer is the Lord today? These are prophetic times in which we live. We live in the last days, I believe, for believers to be active as salt and light in this planet, or on this planet. And it's in these days we need to take a courageous stand, to live like Christians have always lived, as Paul would exhort us, to be courageous. He says right at the end of chapter 1, verse 27, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation to you, and that too from God." His wish for the Philippians and for us is that in these last days, in these prophetic times, that we not be tempted to be timid, but we take a courageous stand. The first reason he gives us, I think, comes in verse 6 of chapter 1. He says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." The first reason that we can be courageous, that we can take a firm stand, is that what God starts, he finishes. That good work that he began in you, in us, that work that God began, God the active agent in salvation. We as creatures of free will are conscious of making a decision for Jesus Christ. But the scriptures would make it clear that God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, through his efficacious grace, draws us to that point of decision. Doesn't coerce us, but brings us to the point where we, lost and dead in trespasses and sin, can understand and believe. John writes in his gospel, John 6 and verse 44, quoting the words of Jesus, "No man can come unto me unless the Father draws him." What God starts, he finishes. He is the one who drew us to himself. I'm glad I don't have to depend on what I've done to be saved. I'm glad I don't have to depend upon some human agency, because men fail. Men give up. Men are weak. Men forget. But God doesn't. What he starts, he finishes. There's a beautiful, beautiful picture of this in Acts chapter 16. Paul's first convert in Philippi. Paul, answering the Macedonian call, goes outside of the gates of Philippi and begins preaching the word. And verse 14 of chapter 16, Luke, the author of Acts, writes this, "And a certain woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening," and get this part, "and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul." The Lord opened her heart. What God starts, he finishes. He who began that good work in us is faithful to complete it. That means when we share Jesus Christ with someone else, we are involved in a supernatural process. And it's not us that's starting a good work there, but God starts the work. God opens their hearts so they can believe. Just 3 weeks ago now, my little son Mark, and I've told you about him, you're going to know my family pretty well by the time I leave. I can only do this when they're not in the audience. At the dinner table, one evening, about 3 weeks ago, said, "I want to become part of Jesus' family." We were thrilled. Mark's little sister Catherine, or big sister Catherine, had been praying for him for some time. He turned 5 back in September, and she knew that, well, when Stephen was 5, he trusted Jesus, and when she was 5, she trusted Jesus, and now Mark's 5 now, Daddy, he needs to trust the Lord. Well, we didn't want to hurry Mark. We didn't want to rush him. We wanted to provide an atmosphere where he could hear and understand, but we wanted to wait until he asked. Well, just before Easter, he'd heard the gospel message again very clearly. And sitting at the dinner table, he just said, "I want to be part of Jesus' family. I want to be with him when I die." And so I said, "That's wonderful, Mark. That's great." And after dinner, I took him up to his room, and he was a little bit worried, because usually when he and I go to his room, it's for other reasons. But I assured him that this was just because it was going to be an important talk. And I asked him, I said, Mark, what do you believe about Jesus? And he said, Daddy, I believe Jesus loves me. I said, that's good, Mark. What else do you believe about it? He said, Daddy, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And I said, Mark, do you have any sins that Jesus had to die for? And he said, yes, Daddy, I do. And he prayed the sinner's prayer. I didn't even have to lead him. He'd heard the gospel enough times that he knew what to say. And in his little five-year-old heart, he believed. But it was because God had drawn him and opened his heart, and he responded. God began a good work there, and what a promise, what a blessing to know that what Paul wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 is true. That what God starts, he finishes. If ever he has occasion to doubt, if ever he has occasion to wonder if he's been saved, if he truly trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, I'm there to tell him that I was a witness. It's written here in my Bible, the circumstances and the date, along with the names of his brothers and his brother and sister. Been saving a place for him on this page. And now all three kids are there. The dates and the times, and I can point to that. I say, God started a good work in your heart then. There have been times in my life when I've doubted and wondered, am I really saved? Is it all real? But what God starts, he always finishes. And that's encouraging. That can help us take a bold stand. When we share the gospel, it's not up to us. We're a part of the process that, in obedience, God is using us to spread his word, to share his love with others. And then we watch what God does. Because what he starts, he finishes. He never leaves a building half finished. That's an encouragement, too, in my spiritual life and walk. When I feel a failure, I feel like I've let the Lord down, I know that he's not finished with me yet. He's still working in my heart. He's still completing that good work he began. What God starts, he finishes. My spiritual birthday falls on Palm Sunday. On Palm Sunday, as an 11-year-old boy, I walked forward in a Baptist church in Riverside, California, and trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. What God starts, he finishes. Well, there's another reason that can make us bold, can give us a real sense of courage to take a firm stand for Jesus Christ in a world that is increasing in violence, a world that is increasingly anti-Christian, a world that would tend to drag us down. And that comes in verse 12, where Paul writes, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." What are his circumstances? Well, he's in jail, isn't he? Philippians is one of the prison epistles. It had been the desire of Paul's heart to preach the gospel in Rome. And how does he get there? In chains. Under house arrest. Chained 24 hours a day to a Roman guard that's changed every 6 hours. Here he is, the great apostle to the Gentiles in the very capital of the Gentile world, and he's under house arrest. Why, he could be discouraged. He could be despondent. But he writes and says, my circumstances have turned out for even a greater progress of the gospel. Why is he encouraged? Because what man means for evil, God can always use for good. can always use for good. It had been Paul's plan to preach to the masses. But though man meant it for evil, God used it for good because Paul had a unique opportunity to preach to the very elite of the Roman guards, the Praetorian Guard. Can you imagine what those guards heard for 6 hours as they were chained to Paul? One by one, they became Christians. Listen to what Paul says here. So that my imprisonment, verse 13, in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Here their leader is locked in under house arrest. They could be very fearful that they might be arrested, but no, they're even more bold in sharing the gospel. Why is that? Well, some wag has said simply if we would lock up all the preachers, perhaps people would be more bold in witnessing. Well, it wasn't necessarily because Paul was locked in prison, was it? No, but it was the way he responded to those circumstances and the results. They saw that if Paul could be an effective witness under those circumstances, if people could come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ under those circumstances, what could they do as free men and women? And they were encouraged and made more bold to share their faith. What man means for evil, God can use for good. What circumstances are there in your life that you can use for a greater progress of the gospel? We heard one great testimony this evening about God's grace in the midst of terrible circumstances. When I was pastoring in New Zealand, one of our greatest prayer warriors, Lily Wilson, came down with incurable cancer. She spent many months in a sickbed at home and then finally her last months in the hospital. Neighbors who she had known well over the years came in to visit her, to comfort her. Lily used it as an opportunity to share her faith. People coming in trying to encourage her always left encouraged. She was like visiting an angel. And men and women came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, trusted Jesus Christ because of Lily's powerful witness on her deathbed. That was an encouragement to the whole church. It caused us to want to take a bold stand for him. What men mean for evil, God can always use for good. The circumstances that would seem to be hindering you right now, the problems and pressures that you face in everyday life, can be used to encourage others to share their faith. As you step out boldly and take a courageous stand for Jesus Christ. Well, Paul then takes us to a final reason here to take a bold stand for Christ as we move to these well-known verses, beginning with verse 20. He says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but with all boldness, Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We can take a courageous stand because what God does, he always finishes. What he starts, he always finishes. What men mean for evil, God can always use for good. And what men see as ultimate loss, we as believers can see as ultimate gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's a bold statement. Paul if he'd been living for anyone or anything else, could not have said that, could he? If he'd been living for success and acclaim and fame in his ministry, why, death would have been the end of that, and dying wouldn't have been gain. If he'd been living for material goods and possessions and wealth, then he couldn't say that dying is gain. But for Paul, his very being was wrapped up in Jesus Christ. You know, it's been said that everything has a center, that even the smallest particles are moving around atoms. There's a point of balance. The solar system has a center. The universe seems, everything has a point of balance. Even sometimes it seems we do as well. One of the greatest privileges a pastor has is to take part in a wedding ceremony. When down the aisle the bride and the groom come and stand before you. Have I got that right? No, the groom's on this side, isn't he? Okay, the groom is here. And is that right? Have I got it wrong again? You're right. There it is. Been a while since I've done a wedding. But it's interesting. It's as the pastor, you have a unique perspective of what's happening. Because it's just the three of you there, and you can see the expressions on each face, the glances that go back and forth, the tender touch of the hand, and you see a point of balance beginning to change. Two individuals whose lives had been separate now become one, and the point of balance changes. That point of balance changes again when that couple has a child and the center of the family changes. Paul's point of balance changed for him on the Damascus Road when he met Jesus Christ face to face. And the center of his very being changed. He said that he'd been crucified with Christ, yet nevertheless he lived, but not himself, but Christ lived within him. That's true for all of us. A truth we really need to grasp hold of. And to be able to say with Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To see him face to face, ultimate gain. The final goal being won, to leave behind this body of sin and death and stand face to face with the Savior. We can take a courageous stand in the midst of a lost and dying world. We need to, we must. We've got something to share. God's involved in the miraculous process of changing lives. We can share his love with them with a clear gospel testimony of what he's done in our lives. And then watch him work, because what he starts, he finishes. And no matter what the circumstances, God can use those circumstances to the greater progress of the gospel. And we have nothing to fear ultimately, do we? Because dying is going to be with him face to face. In the middle of March, the Christian community in Dallas suffered the loss of one of its brightest lights. A man named Billy Houghton went home to be with the Lord. Billy was in the Marine Corps in World War II and in Korea. In Korea, he was badly wounded and lost a leg. And his other leg still had shrapnel in it, and he was getting had to have therapy on it periodically. He was a businessman and had a broad contact in the Dallas community, and yet his testimony was so bright and so strong. He lived with a lot of pain, but he lived courageously. And he always took a bold stand for Jesus Christ. He always told people just exactly what his relationship was with the Lord. I was at a Bible study on the morning of his funeral. The Bible study still meets every Friday morning at the aerobics center there. Dr. Cooper is a believer, and he is very pleased to have this Bible study there, and it's usually taught by Dallas Seminary faculty. Billy was one of the founders of this Bible study. His funeral was to be held later that afternoon, and I had the privilege of being there that morning, but we didn't have a Bible study. We prayed and read some scriptures and then went around the circle of about 18 men, each one giving remembrances of what Billy had meant to them personally. And it was a real blessing and a tremendous challenge to all of us there to, as each man spoke, realize that he had touched everyone's life in the room, and that more than half of the men there had been personally won to Christ through the clear witness of Billy Houghton. He took a bold stand for Jesus Christ. Circumstances weren't always pleasant for him, but he used those circumstances to encourage others to share Jesus Christ, because Christ was the center of his life, and for Billy, dying was gain. Each of us there that morning prayed and were challenged by Billy's witness, the kind of witness that says, "Follow me," the first man out of the trench, taking a courageous stand for Christ, boldly witnessing for him. I'd like it said of me, and every man there said the same thing, that when we go home to be with the Lord, have everyone say, "He was a bold witness for Jesus Christ." God had begun a good work in his life and completed it. It's my prayer for all of us that we'll take a bold stand this week. We won't be Secret Service Christians, but we'll let people know who we put first in our hearts and lives, and that we'll be a winsome witness as we share his love to a lost and dying world, a world that is familiar, that says the right words but doesn't understand the real meaning. We have the truth to share. And the scriptures this evening would encourage us to share that truth boldly, courageously, because what God starts, he always finishes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have begun a good work in each one of our lives, that you gently and lovingly drew us to the point where we opened our hearts in believing faith. Father, help us to take a courageous stand this week to witness to those that you bring into our lives, those friends at work, at school, neighbors, family members. Would ask that you would speak through each one of us clearly as we share what you have done for us, what you've done for the entire world through the death of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Forgive us, Father, for being timid. Help us, Father, to know that we have every reason to be strong and bold because you stand with us. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.